All right. Good evening, First Church. Welcome to Wednesday Night Bible Study. Thank you guys so much for joining us tonight. In fact, before we move on too quickly with tonight's service, I think that we owe ourselves and our fellow church members just a hand clap for everything that happened on Sunday. Shout out to everybody who served on that day and made it such a special, special day. I'm excited to hear all the testimonies that came out of something like that, that Easter Sunday, but such an amazing time. Let's just jump right into it. Praying for our pastor and first lady as she's speaking at a ladies' conference this week, and I'm sure it's going to be an amazing, amazing time. As we already know, they're blessed. Today, we're going to be speaking on the oneness of God. And as if you've been here for any Wednesdays, you know that we've been just going straight into theology, foundational theology on the things that we believe here as a church. And the oneness of God is one of the core things. We are oneness apostolic. This is just who we are. And so this is a very important topic. And I'm looking at my clock. I'm supposed to be done at 8 p.m., it is 7:39 with 18 seconds. You might think this is a challenge for me. This is actually right up my alley. But honestly, as I was preparing for the oneness of God, I have so much scripture. It's not even in your packet. Like, I could double, triple that. There's so much scripture that I could use for this simple yet profound topic that I just had to cut so much out. So we'll just see how far we go. And Pastor Bernard, like, I didn't make the actual title at the top of the page when it says the oneness of God lesson one. I think his assumption was just that he's going to follow up. So whatever happens today, you know, these are my notes as well. Like, he doesn't, we don't have the fancy arrows and handwriting that he has. So we're just going to jump right into it and kind of see where the word takes us. All right. So a lot of scripture, but I'm going to explain as much as I possibly can. And I put more than enough to create the foundation of the oneness of God. And so to start off, the basis of the oneness of who God is and the oneness of God starts and ends with Jesus. That's where the oneness is. Now, listen, I know exactly where I am tonight. Like, I'm preaching to the choir for the most part. But as I was creating this lesson, something that stuck out to me is A, the overwhelming amount of evidence towards oneness, but B, I began to receive revelation on the power of oneness in creating this lesson for you today. And so I want to take some time to talk about that as well. And so in 1 Timothy 3:16, it reads, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." So right off the bat, let's just start off with the understanding that there are certain things in God that are truly mysterious. There is a depth to God that we can't fully understand how great or how powerful or how deep he can possibly be. But very simply, after the statement of great is the mystery of godliness, it also says that God was manifest in the flesh. You see, there's a lot of reference scripture, and I just put, you know, a few down here. But when you start talking about oneness, the one thing that we need to start with is that we believe everything from the Bible. The basis of our understanding and theology is biblical. It is not based off an opinion of somebody. It is not based off a tradition of anything. It is biblical. And so it's also important to understand that there is a difference between names and titles in the Bible as well. You see, in order to interpret scripture, we must start with the baseline understanding of what the difference is. And so titles help define an individual behind the name. Titles signify the roles and the duties and the responsibility of the person the titles are attached to, while a name encompasses the titles. You know, Pastor Hoffman and Pastor Bernard and many other people who teach about oneness use the simple explanation or example of, hey, I am a father. I'm a father. That's a title of mine. That's not my name. My name is Kento. But not just a father. I'm also a son. I'm also an engineer by trade. And in the church, I'm also the next gen pastor. And though somebody can call me by my title and I might turn around and look at them because I know that they're talking about me. When Judas says, Dad, I know he's talking about me. He's never, ever said the word Kento in his life. He literally can't pronounce it. He's tongue-tied, you know? So even though he's never said my name, when I hear his voice and he says, Dad, Daddy, I know who he's referencing. And so in that, we need to understand that titles and names, especially in the church, are mixed when we start talking about God. You see Isaiah 9 and 6, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so in this one individual comes with all of these names and all of these titles, both the Son and the Father in one, like it's right there in the scripture, both Mighty God and Prince of Peace and Counselor and Wonderful. And in the church, we use all these names and titles to define the same thing. And so as I'm standing up here, I can say in Jesus' name. But if I say in the name of my Father, it's the same reference I'm talking about. If I say, Lord, I worship you today, or Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, I praise you, it's the same exact thing. If I said, Jesus, I worship you, because they're all one and the same, titles and names. And so in the church, we use Jesus, Holy Spirit, God, Father, Jehovah, Lord, Messiah, King of Kings, Holy Ghost, Counselor, Prince of Peace, and so much more to define the one true God. All in one. And so Isaiah 9 speaks to the coming Messiah, of course, Jesus, born of a virgin and referenced as the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. And that's important, having both the title of Son of God and Son of Man, which we'll talk about later down the road. But as you go on, you get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 through 24, and it says, But after he was considered that, now this is talking about Joseph as he finds out that his virgin wife, is pregnant. And he says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. But then it goes on, and the angel continues and says, all this that took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. So before Jesus was ever born, the instructions were, name him Jesus. But in the next sentence, it says to call him Emmanuel. This is just another example of how often we reference names and titles for the same God, the same deity. And you can see as it goes on, and it says, and he gave him the name Jesus. So was he disobedient when he called him Jesus and not Emmanuel? Of course not. It's one and the same. And so in John 20 and 28, very simply, this is Thomas, who was a Jew who believed that there is only one Lord, only one God. And he said to Jesus, Thomas answered to him and says, my Lord, my God. You see, the reason why this is significant is because we have Thomas, who was taught all his life that, hey, there is only one God. But everybody else around him, not talking about the disciples, I'm talking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were saying there's no way that Jesus is that one God. And he is claiming in the Bible, my Lord, my God. And as we go on, and I might have to skip through it. I'm actually kind of getting nervous looking at that clock here. But as we go on, one of the basic foundational verses on oneness is Deuteronomy 6 and 4, which simply reads, and most people can quote it, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's right, one Lord. And it's important to note that the Bible points towards God. Everything in the Bible points towards God. Why? Because in God comes salvation. But in that, the Bible also explains on who God is. Who God is. And John chapter 10, verses 30, it goes on and it says, this is from the mouth of Jesus, from the words of Jesus. I and my Father are one. So Jesus is claiming that, hey, myself and my Father are one and the same. And it's important to understand that Jesus is claiming that he is one with God the Father here, the God of the Old Testament. And not just one in stance or opinion or belief or purpose, but literally one and the same. Now, this is profound to many people who claim to be Christians. This is a profound statement that Jesus Christ is one and the same as the God of the Old Testament. But in Exodus 3 and 14, and it says, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. So this is when Moses is asking the burning bush, this God that's speaking to him, who are you? And he says, I am that I am. And then in John chapter 8, Jesus references himself as I am. And in that time, the religious leaders were upset with him and tried to kill him. Why? Because anybody who claims to be God is blasphemy. That was wrong. You're not supposed to claim yourself to be God. There's only one God. And at that time, the revelation of who Jesus was just wasn't there for these religious leaders. And so time and time and time again, Jesus would constantly point to himself as God the Father, as Yahweh, as the Lord of ancient Israel. Time and time again, John chapter 12, 44 through 45, and Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me seeing the one who sent me, or the one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me, and who sent him? The Father, God. And John 14, 8 through 10, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for me. That will be enough for us. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? When you look at me, you're looking at the Father. Now, this is important to understand personification of God. Just from Brother Google, the definition of personification simply says the attribution of a personal nature or human characteristics on something that is non-human. You see, Trinitarians believe in three persons that accompany the overall God, and I'm not sure exactly how they want to define that. I feel like it changes throughout time. But for us, we believe that Jesus is God personified. That Jesus is the image of God created in flesh. And so Jesus was not simply flesh filled by the Spirit of God, because if that's all Jesus was, he would be no different than you and I if we claim to be Spirit filled. You see, I'm a human being, I am flesh, but I'm Spirit filled. That's not who Jesus was. There is a difference between a New Testament Spirit-filled individual versus who Jesus was. Though Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God, there is much more than just that. And so Colossians 1, 12 through 19, and it goes on. Let me see if I want to read all this. Sure, I'll read it all. Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Son, who is that? Jesus. And so what is it saying about Jesus now? It's saying, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. See, forgiving of sins is a God attribute. That is a God ability. And it says, who in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So we have the invisible God, but who is Jesus? He is the visible. He is the invisible God coming into creation so that we can see him. The image of the invisible God. For by him we are all things created. We're all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be on thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. By who and for who? The Son. And who is the Son referencing? Jesus. So by Jesus, for Jesus. So before, in time, before the flesh Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus was ever born, Jesus created all things
for all things. Now we're getting deep into, man, the power of God and who Jesus actually is. So if Jesus isn't God, how can he step outside of time in the first place? And he goes on and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You see, it's important to understand, like I said, Jesus was not just a body filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus was not a reflection of who God was. You see, you and I, when we live our lives as Christians, we want to reflect the glory of God. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus was the literal image of God. The literal image of God. And so we as humans have a soul. We have a will. We have a heart, not physical, but a spiritual or emotional heart. We have a mind. We have a persona or a personality. However you want to describe it, there's something that makes us distinct as human beings. We don't have to be filled with the Spirit of God to live in the natural. Everybody in here has lived in the natural without God in you. But Jesus is not like us. The Spirit of God was his Spirit. That's who he was. He could not remove the Spirit out of who he was. Jesus was God. And in the same vein, if you've been saved by God, you have a testimony in your life of the power of God. But Jesus doesn't have a testimony. Jesus doesn't have a testimony of the power of God in his life. Jesus is the power of God. He is God. There's no testimony needed for Jesus. And so we as Christians, like I said, are a reflection of God, but Jesus is the image of God. Colossians 2 and 9, it says, "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The body of Jesus exists, or in the body of Jesus exists the eternity of God. And now we move on to the twofold identity of Jesus. This is the part that people struggle with at times, to understand that Jesus is 100% God while at the same time 100% flesh or 100% human. It's important to add here that even though Scripture clearly defines and lays out, like I've just done, but there's a ton more that I can lay out if I had time, that Jesus is God in flesh, there is still a mystery to this. When you try to wrap your mind around how incredible this is, there is a mystery. How in the world can the God who spoke the universe out into existence fit inside of human form? Not just in size, but think about the ability and the capacity of what God can do. He is all things at all times. He's everywhere all at once, and yet still somehow he can fit into a human form. In Colossians 1, 26 through 27 says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The hope of glory. You see, one of the biggest questions that people might have is, man, when you look at the Scripture, how was it that Jesus prayed? How is that possible? How can God pray to God? You see, in the understanding of the duality that's found in Jesus, you have a human being mixed with God. It is not separate. They're the same person. And so in that, you have Jesus, a human, praying. And I don't want to separate the two. It's still Jesus, just as much God and just as much human. But if Jesus never came down and lived as a man among us, there would be no purpose to him in the first place. In that, there would be no sacrifice. In that, there would be no death. In that, there would be no forgiveness of sin. If Jesus never came down in flesh, if God never came down in flesh, there would be no purpose to this at all. But the question I would rather ask when somebody says, how is it that Jesus was praying, is, because he's human, how in the world would Jesus not be able to pray? If Jesus wasn't human, how could he not be able to pray? It's more shocking that there's no scriptural evidence that Jesus didn't pray. If he didn't pray, that'd be more shocking to begin with. You see, as humans, we aren't able to comprehend the infinite in the finite. But when you start looking at the life of Jesus, you begin to see the duality of both man and God. You see, the human Jesus hungered, but God fed 5,000. The human Jesus thirsted while God offered himself as living water. The human Jesus was wounded, but God healed the wounded. As a human, Jesus died on a cross, but as God, he raised himself to life. And in the same way, Jesus had to pray. There has to be a human experience in Jesus. You see, 1 Timothy 3:16, as I said at the beginning, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. You see, though we may never understand the depth of this, my mind is never able to understand how God and man can be in one. Though the mysteries are great, one thing I can understand very simply is that God loved us so much that he became a human. He didn't have to come to earth, but we needed him to. And so God loved us so much that the infinite God of the unknown and the known universe came down so we can be redeemed, so that he could become one of us, so for our redemption, for our forgiveness. And he experienced the emotions that we experience, that you and I both live with. He experienced all of that. He experienced more pain and suffering than any human ever will. And he humbled himself more than you possibly ever could humble yourself. Not just to experience what it means to be a human, but so that his death and his suffering may lead to our salvation. This is the beauty of who Jesus is. See, this is a culmination of oneness. It's the fact that God came down just for us. It's the fact, this is what Easter is all about, right? The death, burial, resurrection. This is what it's all about. And the fact that God, in his deity, came down to be like us just for our sake. That's the beauty of this whole experience. Amen. If you would just stand with me wherever you are, let's just pray for a moment. Just thank God for everything that he is and everything that he's done. In the name of Jesus, you didn't have to, but you did anyway. In Jesus' name, thank you, God, for everything that you have done for me, for every sacrifice, for the pain that you have suffered on my behalf, God. Thank you, Jesus, for the death that you endured just for my sake. The weight of sin, the weight of not just mine, but everybody else's sin that you bore on that cross. Thank you, God. There is none like you, in Jesus' name. And there is no other name given among men. That's the power of one, is that there is just one name that I can call on in the time of my need. And that name is Jesus. That name is Jesus. So we call on you in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. 801. Thank you guys so much for coming out to Wednesday night.